Are you saved? And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved, reads Acts. Whoever enters by me will be saved, says Jesus. Are you saved? Stereotypically, one hears this and dismisses it. Oh, that's what Baptists and evangelicals ask of folks they're looking to convert. And it makes sacramental, liturgical, Catholic-minded Anglicans like us squeamish in our pews and nervous at our cocktail parties. Many years ago, my then 70-something, gray-haired, rather proper grandmother was anxiously awaiting a visit from a childhood school chum whom she hadn't seen since they were graduated from high school more than 50 years before. She began to wax nostalgic and tell me how Francis loved the boys and the boys loved Francis. With her bobbed red hair, free spirit, outsized and outrageous personality. And I got the impression of a much married Francis as a flapper, which I think she was, given the fact that my grandmother was born in 1911 and came of age in the roaring 20s. Francis, the floozy flapper. So when her car careened onto the driveway and Francis bounded out, well, I was right. Still flamingly red-haired, with lots and lots of rouge and lipstick and overpowering perfume, garish costume jewelry clanking all about, and not wearing clothes like my grandmother wore. She was just aghast. Mortified, I think she said. And not a little hysterical. It seems she had forgotten the correct turn off the interstate to our neighborhood and street. So she stopped at the local, fundamentalist, independent, missionary-minded, premillennial Baptist church, went in, found the pastor, and proceeded to tell him that she was lost. And could he help her? Could he ever? He whipped out a big floppy King James Bible, took her to the altar, got her to kneel and pray the Roman road to salvation, and offered to baptize her on the spot. And as she told us of her conversion, we were all laughing so hard at the sight of this flummoxed 70-something, bigger-than-life, boozy, floozy, getting saved at the Baptist church. Well, you could almost hear Amazing Grace wafting down the interstate. Are you saved? All religious snobbery aside, it's a good question. A biblical question, actually. But for most of us, it's probably a safe bet to say that we're hesitant to respond categorically, yes, I am saved. Instead, we probably prefer to say we trust that by God's mercy and grace, we are being saved. Perhaps the question is better asked, how am I saved? And here we stand on good ground. For we are saved by faith, the scripture says and the church teaches. Faith is not, that is not a mere hypothesis, but a personal relationship. Not adherence to information about Christ, but direct trust in Christ himself. In the conversion affirmations at our baptism, we are asked, do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? I do. Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? I do. Do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? I do. Jesus, whose very name means the one who saves us from our sins, is not a set of ideas, but a living person to whom we respond. I do. I am the truth, Jesus says. So when Pilate asked, what is truth, he posed the wrong question. He should have asked, who is truth? So it's no wonder that Jesus remained silent before him. The question, how am I saved, becomes now, who is the Savior? Do you remember in the Bible, old Simeon in the temple with Anna? So that when Mary and Jesus presented Jesus in the temple when he was 40 days old, they placed him in Simeon's arms, and holding the child to his bosom, Simeon proclaimed, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Salvation is not a theory. Salvation is not an ideology. It is not a dogma. Salvation is this young child, Jesus, whom Simeon sees immediately before him. A bishop, when asked the question, "Have you been saved?" replied, "I have." "Oh, and when were you saved?" he answered. "On a Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock in the spring of the year 33 AD on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem." That is when we were all saved. But God will not force this salvation upon us. We must, each of us, come to accept it personally as the great gift of God's love. We were saved in baptism, which is our personal Golgotha, our Calvary. Baptism is the tomb where we were baptized into his death. It is also the womb from which we were born anew, receiving within us the life of Christ. We were saved at baptism, but we must continue to work out our salvation for the rest of our lives by serving, loving, obeying, and following Jesus. We get this strength continually from the Blessed Sacrament of the altar, when we reach out our hands and Christ is placed there for us. Christ, the body of Christ, the cup of salvation. When you stand before God's altar to be married, you are pronounced husband and wife in the Lord. You're married right there. No one argues that fact. But it is equally clear that you will work out your marriage from that moment on till the end of your life together. As two wills seek to become one, your marriage becomes what God ordained it to be. The prophet Jeremiah declares that the Lord says to his people, "I am married to you." So that our relationship to God is like a marriage relationship. More than anything else, God wants our heart, our love. He wants us. In the Christian life, as in marriage, two wills are involved. God's will, primarily, and ours. Jesus constantly yielded his will to the Father. It was the last thing he did before he went to the cross. That kind of obedience is not easy. It is not something we can do once and forget. It is a way of life, a constant yielding of our will to God's will daily. Each time we choose God's will, we are working out our salvation. In the words of St. Paul, "Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, the great saints of the church were humble men and women who radiated grace and love, but they were not converted just once, nor did they repent just once. Their life was a daily conversion and a daily repentance. They were saved once on the cross of Golgotha, but they were also being saved daily in the yielding of their will to Jesus. Daily they sinned, and daily they repented. Daily they fell, and daily they rose again. We have been saved, but we are also being saved. St. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You remember that wonderful parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus told. The proud Pharisee thought he was saved. His prayer was, "Thank God I've made it. I am where I'm supposed to be. Everyone is below me on the ladder somewhere. I'm not like those other people. Would that they were all as good as I am." It was that kind of spiritual pride that condemned the Pharisee. But the poor tax collector standing off, on the other hand, was on a much lower level of spirituality and virtue, and he knew it. He acknowledged his sinfulness and, realizing the unlimited possibilities for his growth, he kept moving on. You see, salvation is not static, but it is dynamic. It is not a completed state, a state of having arrived, a state of having made it, but a constant moving toward, now listen to this word, theosis. Look it up. Toward becoming like Christ. Toward receiving the fullness of God's life in Christ. And it can never be achieved fully in this life. We've had, 10 or 11 parish deaths since January. And at each one of theirs and all the others before and all the ones to come, there is a prayer in the prayers of the people. When we pray for them, that they, the departed, the dead, may go from strength to strength in the life of perfect service in thy heavenly kingdom. That even in death before God, salvation is dynamic. It continues to grow in us. The more the great saints of the church grow in their knowledge of Jesus, the more they realized their imperfections and sinfulness. When a saint was told, you were a thief, he would agree that he was. You were a liar, he would agree that he was. You were a fornicator, yes, he would agree that he was. The saints realized that we Christians, sadly, can lie, steal, and fornicate with the best or the worst of them. He would agree that he was all of that and more. Like the sinful tax collector, they prayed the Jesus prayer constantly, Lord Jesus, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They were saved at Golgotha, having died and risen with Christ in baptism, and they were being saved daily through repentance and the yielding of their mind and heart and will to God, and they looked forward to their glorification at the second coming of our Lord. Now, you and I know that people today are not running to the church with the question, what must I do to be saved? But when they run to psychiatrists, when they take large doses of drugs, when they drown themselves with alcohol, and when they try to resign from the human race, and when they complain that life is not worth living and try to commit suicide, what are they doing but confessing a need to be saved from themselves, from the sin and death of daily existence. The salvation we are looking for is not to be found in education or politics or economics, but in Christ. It is a spiritual and inner salvation, which in turn produces an outer salvation. Changed people produce a changed society. The peace and the fulfillment we are all searching for can be found in relationship to God that only Jesus can bring. The resurrection appearance of Christ brought this statement from him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Jesus did not come to condemn us because we had become enslaved to sin. He came to save us by breaking the bonds of sin and death. I love this little paragraph by St. Gregory of Nyssa. Our nature was sick and needed a doctor. Man had fallen and needed someone to raise him up. He who ceased to participate in the good needed someone to bring him back to it. He who was shut in darkness needed the presence of life. The prisoner was looking for someone to ransom him, the captive for someone to take his part. He who was under the yoke of slavery was looking for someone to set him free. A great scientist once asked, this wild universe may yet be tamed, but the inner world of man's life with its ignorance and prejudice and bitterness and instability, passion and sin, who will tame that? You could almost hear an echo years before this scientist, when a great saint asked the same question in a different way. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate, so that it is no longer that I that do it, but sin which dwells within me, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. St. Paul. Who shall deliver me Thank God for Jesus who came not to judge me, but to deliver me from this body of sin and death. Man at a baseball game who was looking for an opportunity to share his faith finally got it. Somebody spoke to him. Is that seat saved? No, said the man. Are you?